The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Luke chapter 4. Jesus has just been attested to by none other than his Father in heaven, that he was and he is his Son. The Holy Spirit has just anointed Jesus Christ. Right at the moment of his baptism, anointed him by means of hovering over him in a bodily form of a dove to start his public ministry. And we now come to chapter 4. Satan challenges all of that. Let's read together, nice and loud, okay? Verse number 1, all the way to verse 13. Together, read. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. That is the word of the Lord for you this morning. It's been my prayer that it would penetrate your heart, and so that it will germinate faith in you to further believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Son of Man, the unique man, God, God-man, Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Last Lord's Day, I gave to you a doctrinal teaching on the dual nature of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is truly human is proven by the fact of the genealogy which Luke sought to include in his report. He says that Jesus is the son of Adam. Luke's genealogy is equally valuable as with John the Apostle's declaration. And if you've been following our Bible reading plan, today is the last day of 1 John. And John says there, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, Here's the sense of what? Hearing, which we have seen. Here's the sense of seeing, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. Meaning that John the Apostle had some empirical evidences. Those are the senses of the physical, that indeed Jesus Christ was human. That Jesus is truly divine is proven by the genealogy again, which is bookended with two similar declarations. Before the genealogy, you have the declaration of God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." And at the end of that genealogy, you see that phrase again, that Jesus is the Son of Adam, which is the Son of God. Now, we go into the portion of Scripture where it's familiarly called the temptation of Jesus Christ. And the end results of this will further help you and me to believe that he indeed is the unique Son of Man, the Son of God. Now, let me give you some preliminary applications for our use. Right at the bat here, right on the onset, some applications for your use. First, we notice that Jesus is being full of the Holy Ghost, and that he was led by the Spirit into the paradise, the garden, no, the wilderness. And it's very important for you to realize that behind temptations is the testing by God himself. Did you know that God tests you? He doesn't tempt you to sin. Pastor James said that, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Why? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But we know that in the Old Testament, God tested Abraham's faith. We know that in the Old Testament, God tested Job's faith. And in our time today, he also tests our faith. He allows temptations at times to be the means for his testing in your life. In the case with Jesus, it was actually the Holy Ghost who led him to the wilderness to allow for the temptations by the devil. Now think of the implications of that truth. Christian, are you in a test right now? Are you in a trial of your life? And get this, have you considered that God has led you there? Now, obviously, I'm not talking about suffering in jail because you robbed a bank. And I'm not talking about a trial in life which landed you in a hospital bed because you made some horrendous sexual sins. I'm not talking about that. And I can guarantee you that the Holy Spirit did not lead you to do those things. It was your own lust which led you there in trouble. Pastor James said, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when it is finished, brings forth what? Death." What I'm talking about is when bad things happen to good people like Job, Abraham, and Jesus Christ. Jesus being led by the Holy Ghost exhorts us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not be controlled by any influence other than the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, application for your use. We notice that it was in the wilderness and that he did eat nothing in the 40 days that he was tempted of the devil. Have you ever tried fasting for 40 days? Have you ever tried fasting for 40 minutes? This is a sharp contrast to the first Adam, who was tempted in the garden full with many wonderful meats. Well, fruits. John Phillips records, the site chosen for the temptation was a wilderness. The traditional setting is the mountainous, barren, uninhabited region that ascends toward Jerusalem from Jericho. Off to the right, not far from Jericho, rises a precipitous limestone peak. Get this, it was named Quarantania. This site is one of utter desolation, end quote. And one other commentator said that snakes and scorpions live there. No other wildlife would even dare to go. The first Adam was tempted in a world where sin had not yet ravaged humankind. But the second Adam was tempted in a world where sin had already ravaged every aspect of humankind, to include the physical world itself. The first Adam was tempted and failed. The second Adam was tempted and passed. And I like what one Bible teacher wrote. He said, quote, the consequences of Adam's fall to temptation were lethal to the human race. And the consequences of Jesus' triumph over temptation were life-giving, end quote. And what's the application here? Glory to the second Adam! Glory to Jesus! And here's the application. Love him. Get to know him. Obey him. He passed the test where you and I couldn't. Bow to him. He deserves all of that worship. His victory and his triumph can be yours today. Thirdly, we notice that he was hungry. Hunger is one of the most fundamental characteristics of one that is human. What's the application here? The fact that Jesus was and is human. Never forget that. Never forget that. He is able to feel what you feel. He is able to feel the pain that you are feeling. He is able to feel the sufferings that you go through. He is able to feel your hunger. You better believe it. He is able to empathize with you, and he is able to sympathize with you. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The temptation of Jesus is a real, tangible, practical help to which we can go and imitate the way he handled it. And so in a manner of speaking, when we're in trouble, we could and we should go to get our big brother, Jesus Christ, and get some powerful, powerful help from him. And so there are three areas where every temptation in the world can essentially fall under. The first one is found in verses 1 through 4, and that is temptation in the area of the Word of God. For those of you who are writing this, write down on the margin of your Bible or on your prayer journal, verses 1 through 4, temptation in the area of the Word of God. You'll notice here that Satan stealthily plants a doubt in his temptation to Jesus. What did he say? First word, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Wait a minute. Didn't God the Father and God the Holy Spirit already attested to the fact that yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And here we see Satan saying, if thou be the Son of God. How subtle the skepticism. Satan has a bad record when it comes to the Word of God, hasn't he? In Genesis, you will recall that when he tempted Eve, his words were what? Yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The temptation here is in the area of the Word of God. From a physical standpoint, however, it must have been such a strong temptation. Jesus was hungry beyond any of you, any of us could imagine. Turn this stone into bread. I mean, for me, it would have been turn this stone into banana chocolate chip bread. And I would have succumbed to the temptation already. I mean, this was a strong temptation unto Jesus. He was hungry. Eat. You're famished. Forget the Word of God. Forget the fact that God is pleased with you because you're always believing in His Word. When I got sick with the coronavirus, I lost 15 pounds. Everything tasted like metal, like foil. Even my favorite Spam, thanks to the Trakenia family, tasted like paper. But you know, after I got out of the hospital, I found my taste buds again, and so did the 15 pounds. And from a physical standpoint, having fasted for 40 days, Jesus felt the strong temptation coming on him to satisfy himself ahead of his Father's words, which he now quoted. Look at verse number 4. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What does that mean? Do you know what this means? Do you know what Jesus Christ's point here? Jesus did not defend his sonship. To him, it wasn't a matter of if I'm the Son of God. He knew fully that he was and is the Son of God. Notice also that he recognized that he was a man. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. And we ought to be thankful about that. Why? Because Jesus passed the temptation in his nature as a man, not by his supernatural ability. It means, Christian, that you do not have to have a supernatural ability to overcome temptation. Jesus passed the temptation in his nature as a man. And why should we pay attention to this? Because Jesus passed the test by virtue of his weakest condition. I mean, Satan waited at the very last hour of the 40 days fasting, and he attacked him persistently, consistently, and incessantly. You know, this gives us hope. How? Well, sometimes we don't feel like resisting sin because it's too strong and we're too weak for it. There's no use resisting, we say, but here Jesus actually shows us that we can resist the devil. And this is why Pastor James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Notice also his faithfulness to the word of God. You know that he quoted here from Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know what this tells us, children? Jesus knew his Bible. Jesus was well-versed in the Old Testament. What are you well-versed of? Is it the last episode of your favorite TV show? Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. He knew the Word of God. He was diligent in his studies of it. He memorized many parts of it, if not all of it. And what was his point here? What was his point when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? What was his point? Well, you had to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and find the context. Now, what happened in Deuteronomy is you have the Israelite people in the wilderness. Now, let me ask you two questions. Number one, did they starve to death in the wilderness? No. God provided them water. God provided them meat. God provided them manna. They did not die in the wilderness because they did not eat. You know why they died? An entire generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, died. Why? Because they disobeyed the word of God. That's the point that Jesus was making. I'm not gonna die because I don't eat food, but if I disobey the word of God, that would be the end of me, that would be the death of me. That's the point. Obedience to the word of God. And that's why you find in John's gospel where Jesus says, my meat is what? To do the will of God. And they were puzzled by that. Hey, Jesus, I thought you were hungry. And they saw him talking to the Samaritan woman there. And then now that they brought food, they offered it to Jesus. And he says, I have food to eat. And that was the word of God, the word of God. Jesus knew his Father's words, you're my son. Jesus knew the Holy Spirit's leading. Fast for 40 days, complete it as a preparation for your public ministry. He knew the words of God. He believed God's words up to the very last minute of his 40-day fasting. And Pastor Ryken writes this, quote, Jesus was deeply dependent on God and his word throughout his earthly ministry, and no physical craving ever led him away from the path of obedience, end quote. The second area of temptation is in the area of the worship of God. Again, if you're writing things down this morning, verses 5 through 8. Write down, temptation in the area of the worship of God. Now, you need to understand that we have a pretty powerful enemy. Do you realize this? We have a glimpse of how Satan fell from heaven. The prophet Isaiah records this, quote, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Isn't Satan persistent? I mean, he's already a lost cause, and yet he continues to pester. He continues to tempt. He says, "Fall down to me, bow down to me, worship me, and all the kingdoms of the world shall be yours." And Satan used his supernatural powers to show Jesus on a panoramic screen the glories of the kingdoms of this world, knowing that Jesus only had the clothing on his back, and get this, a carpentry business back in Nazareth, and he left that, and so he was essentially unemployed. And now the temptation is this: I'll give you all this power. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus stood his ground. All the kingdoms of the world shall be mine, but not according to your timetable. For the prophet Daniel said already that unto the Son of Man there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That day will come, but not according to your timetable, Satan, and certainly not by bowing down to you. And so he says what? "Get thee hence, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You see, folks, God's timetable for Jesus included the suffering on the cross to die for his people. And Satan wanted that derailed. Jesus' temptation was to bypass the cup of suffering and temporarily separated from his Father to gain what was rightfully his, the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus was willing to wait on God's timing. Are you patiently waiting on the Lord? The kids were talking about the governor the other day, about how he dragged his feet to reopen the churches in California. They mentioned something about him not following the laws of our land, and one of them says, "Yeah, he needs to follow the Constitution of Independence." And all this talk about the unconstitutionality of governors in the land, and even the no justice, no peace protests, which unfortunately is now hijacked by rioters and looters, all of that shows us that we are an impatient race of people. Is anybody praying for our nation? I read the other day a prayer was made by Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century, in the late 1800s. He was praying, "Oh God, people have seemed to lose control. Our world is spinning out of control. There's robberies, there's murders, there's all kinds of sins." He says, "Oh God, what is to be done with these millions? Help London." And then he says, "Help the cities of the world. Help the nations of the world." Oh, that we would be earnest in going to the Lord and realizing that He is still in control, and we need to be patient in His movement in the world. We need to have a patient perspective, praying earnestly for the movement of God, for His timetable, not ours. A wise pastor said, quote, "Christians must beware of the temptation to lose faith in God's plan, particularly when they are enduring difficult circumstances. There are no shortcuts. God's way is always the best. His infinite wisdom guarantees that any plan of His is perfect and cannot be improved upon. Believers must therefore wait patiently for God to act on their behalf and refuse the temptation to take matters into their own hands." End quote. We've been looking at the area of temptation in the area of the Word of God. Number two, temptation in the area of the worship of God. And number three, and lastly this morning, the temptation in the area of the ways of God. Temptation in the area of the ways of God. Verses 9 through 13. Satan may be a defeated foe, but he is adaptive, very cunning. He imitated Jesus going and quoting scriptures. Now he quotes the scripture itself. You ever notice that? Look at verses 9 through 11. He says to Jesus, "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple." You see how powerful this devil is? He uses supernatural power here to take Jesus on the top of the temple. And then he says unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written." By the way, he's quoting Psalm 91 here. And he says, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." In his last-ditch effort, Satan took Jesus to a pinnacle of a temple overlooking the Kidron Gorge, several hundred feet below. Now, two things that he was hoping for. Number one, he was hoping that Jesus would jump and die, and therefore squash the plan of God the Father to redeem you and me. And secondly, he was hoping that Jesus would jump and that the Father would be forced to prove Psalm 91, which is a presumption on the ways of God. And here is the temptation. And this is probably the most dangerous of all temptations. Why do you say that, Pastor Christian? Because the words of God are used. The words of God are used. And the implication is to trust the words of God. Satan seems to teach that you should have faith in the word of God. Isn't that what he's trying to teach? Or so it seems. If you don't jump, then you really don't believe that God will catch you, do you? If you jump, then you'll force God to do what he said he would do, and in essence, presuming on the ways of God. Well, what does the Bible tell us about the ways of God? His ways are so much higher than our ways, and his thoughts are so much higher than ours. A wise pastor commented this quote, "In reality, it arrogantly, brazenly demands things from God, turning him into a genie in a bottle who grants people's every whim. And that is a false view of faith. And this false view of faith is promoted in its most extreme form by the so-called prosperity gospel, also known as the name it and claim it movement. In essence, it makes man sovereign. If the right formula is used, God has to respond." End quote. But Jesus saw right through that and therefore said, what? "Thou shalt not presume on God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." In other words, you shouldn't presume on the ways of God. These are the three areas of temptations. And every single temptation that you and I experience will fall in either of these three areas. And we have, ladies and gentlemen, the how to battle against these temptations. Applications for your use. Let's close with some of them. Number one, did you know that we are in a spiritual battle every day? Oh yeah, I can see some of you nodding your head. And every day, guess what? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God because we are in this daily spiritual battle. Can I make it any clearer than that? To be full means to be saturated with, or to be permeated thoroughly with. And on the day of Pentecost, by the way, today is a day of Pentecost. It's the 50th day after Easter. On the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, 120 believers gathered in the upper room, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And to be filled with the Spirit of God should be our constant goal and lifelong pursuit. By the way, listen to me carefully. If you don't know the experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you're not sure what it is really, the filling of the Spirit and being led by the Spirit of God, you say, "Pastor Christian, that is foreign to me. I've never experienced that. I know nothing of that sort. What is it to be prompted by the Holy Spirit of God?" Can I encourage you? Maybe you've never been saved. You've never been genuinely saved. You just said a prayer to confess your sin and to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and all that. But you've never truly been converted. You've never truly been saved. Oh, can I encourage you today? Be saved today. Call upon Christ today for your salvation. The Apostle John said, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." The Apostle Paul rings the same truth. He says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you have a question about the Holy Spirit as an indication or lack thereof about your salvation? Oh, people, come to Christ. He will in no wise cast you out. Ask Him of His Spirit. Be saved today. Another application that we find here is this. Jesus was faithful to the Word of God. He quoted from the Old Testament. He was well versed with the Old Testament. He knew the Word of God. He was diligent in his studies of the Word of God. He memorized many parts of it, if not all of it. How about you, friend? I cannot overemphasize the importance of reading the Word of God and learning the Word of God and understanding the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God and memorizing many parts of the Word of God. And children, this is why we tell you to hide God's Word in your hearts, and so that you may not sin against God. And that goes for you too, adults. Another application. Worship God alone. Who do you really worship? Do you worship your career? Do you worship your money? Do you worship your family? Do you worship anything or anyone other than God? Repent of it. Forsake your sin. Ask God to forgive you and give Him worship and Him alone. Fourthly and lastly, Jesus deserves our worship. Jesus deserves our worship. He stood alone against Satan as the Son of God and resisted the temptations that He alone could face and endure. It is only because Jesus stood firm in the wilderness that He was able to offer a perfect sacrifice on the cross and save us from our sins. And it is only because Jesus resisted first that we ever resist any temptation at all. Our victory comes through the victory of Jesus Christ. Jesus did what He did against the devil so that He could gain us victory in our struggle against sin. If we had to face the devil without the saving work of Jesus Christ and without the gracious help of His Spirit, we wouldn't last more than a millisecond. We do not face temptation alone. Hey, folks, you're not facing temptation alone. Jesus is our great champion in the fight. And by His obedience in the wilderness, by His sufferings on the cross, and by His resurrection from the dead, He has defeated and opened the way for us to enter paradise. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But if you don't have the He that is in you, then you need Him. And I encourage you today to go to Him. Ask Him to come in you. And so that you can claim the verse that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. Lord, help us to get to know Jesus Christ better. Yes, we've heard He is the Son of Man. He's the Son of Adam. And He's the Son of God. And He is truly unique. Lord, help us to get to know Him better. Help us to love Him. Help us to obey Him. Help us to worship Him, and help us to proclaim Him, as is the theme of our church. Lord, thank you for allowing us to meet once again in your house. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.